All right, we'll ask God to help us. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning, for the good words that came forth. They're all saying the same thing, Lord. They're telling us to tighten up and serve the Lord like we know how to do. And I thank you for that exhortation, and I thank you for the response of the people, and I thank you for the spirit of quietness and of God. It's just wonderful, Lord. So you are greatly to be praised this morning in Jesus' name. Now, I want to mention this morning about three things. Lord talked to me last night while I was resting, listening, and reflecting about belief and hope and faith. These three things are inextricably related. Belief and hope and faith. And it really, the Lord put in my mind last night something that's bothered me for a long time, which is, what is wrong with the belief system? We say we believe, and but it doesn't take off. Something's wrong. And so it came clear to me last night, I think, and you can judge. If you think of an automobile, and we'll say this, the automobile is belief. Now, that includes the destination, everything, belief. That's belief, is the automobile, including the destination. And then hope is the gasoline that makes it go. And then faith is the engine that overcomes obstacles. The car is belief, and the gasoline is hope, and then the driving power is the engine. Now, you've got to have all three working correctly, or nothing happens. Or at least the wrong thing happens, or nothing happens. Now, let's take the first one, the belief system. Now, we all know in John, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him that God sent. We know Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, because confession is made unto salvation, and belief or something. You know how it goes. So anyway, on a couple of those verses has been built the whole Christian theology, and it accents belief. Now, faith and belief are very closely related in our minds, but I'll tell you something that shows the difference. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Now, you suppose you change that and say, the just shall live by belief. Can you feel it? There's a difference. Because belief is the assemblage of facts in your mind that you assent to, and that includes our destination, and it's just a structure, but we don't overcome by belief. See, it just doesn't feel right. The just shall live by belief. It seems wrong. It reminds me when Wesley talked about mental assent. And that very often is what it is mental assent. But it's necessary for us, if we're going to go on our journey toward our objective, that we have a belief system of some kind, to orient our mind to what we're doing. All right, now I said that part of the belief structure is destination. And I also said if any one of the three don't operate or operate incorrectly, we don't get where we're going. It reminds me of a family, a boy and a girl in the back of a car, and a mother and dad in the front, and they're going to a picnic, and beautiful day, and the car's chirping along. There's nothing. Engine is purring. And they keep going, and they pass an exit. And the little girl in the back says, "Dad, Dad, we were supposed to turn off there." And the dad says, "Now, Louise, be quiet and don't be a nuisance, because it's beautiful weather, and we're on our highway to the picnic. And don't be a spoil sport by telling us we're supposed to turn off." And that's very similar to what has happened in evangelical thinking and in Christian thinking. We have taken a turnoff. We haven't taken the turnoff that we should have. We're not going in the right direction. I'm going to be a nuisance, and there's a wonderful Spirit of God, so maybe I can pull this off without depressing a whole bunch of people. But I want to show you something in the Bible. You see, if you have the wrong destination, then your engine and your gasoline are only, they're worse than nothing, because they're driving you in the wrong direction. Now, I want to talk to you about the destination. And unfortunately, it's not preached very often. Perhaps it will be in the future. And it's in Hebrews 4. And you know, the more I read Hebrews, the more I recognize what a genius this person was. They were so deep with their teaching about Melchizedek and the rest of God. Very deep teaching in the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 3, right at the end, he talks about the land of promise. So we're talking now about destination. We're talking about destination, or where you're going. And the thing he says is, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands." Now, the rest of God is our destination. Our destination is not a place such as heaven. We would love to make it a place. We're into place. Men build buildings and God builds character. God, the true gospel is not a change of where we are. It's a change in what we are. Now, that may sound trite, but it has a great impact on your thinking if you ever will accept it, and I'm sure you will. We can find it again in 1 John. I'm talking now about the belief system. See, and you've got to believe. You've got to believe. Is 1 John in the Bible? Yes. 1 John chapter 3. And now, children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. See? A change in us. And he says, I want the place where it says we shall be like him. I'll get it. All right. When he shall appear, I'm in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and that's not going the way it's supposed to. Here it is, verse 2. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." That is our goal. That is our goal. It's not a change. It's not going to heaven, which I know is like talk about sacred cows. It's not going to heaven. That's not scriptural. That isn't going to do a thing for us. Oh, if I could get there, you'd bring the same problems there that you have here. People would think they would like to move, get out of California. You know, everybody's anonymous and the pressure, oh, it's terrible. And I'm going to move to Tennessee. It's exactly where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Tennessee, and I'm going to live in the hills, and I'm going to eat fried chicken. Well, I'll tell you something. The angels, your angels, everybody has an angel, will get out their pad and they'll write down the curriculum And they'll say, the next thing he's supposed to learn is patience. Okay, so you go ahead and all your angels go with you to Tennessee, and then you get all beautiful scenery, and nobody's within 2 miles of you. You got your cabin, you're all set. And then what happens? Somebody moves close to you. Brother Todd, he's talking to you now. And you can't stand. They play rock and roll, you know, up till it's deafening, day and night. And you think, I want to do something about this. And you go over there to greet them nicely, and they appear with a double-barrel shotgun. And so you see there's no way out of this without murdering somebody. So you just go in and you learn patience. Now, you could have learned it in California, but you decided to move to Tennessee. And you could have moved to Seoul, South Korea, and there was something happened. You know, the food wasn't right. You learn patience. Now, God is building people. We think that if we went to heaven, that the solution's there. It's all over. It's perfect. But that, boys and girls, is where sin began. Not only did it begin in heaven, it began around the throne of God, because Satan was a cherub that guarded the throne of God. What? You can sin in heaven? Why not? What's to stop you? God has given you a will, hasn't he? You can choose to do right, or you can choose to do wrong. It's true on earth, it's true in Tennessee, and it's true in heaven. So salvation is not a change of where we are, but what we are. We will be like him. See, and people say, oh, that means the moment he appears, I'm going to be changed. That's because they don't read the next verse. See, same way with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. How many know that? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The football player has that, you know, tattooed on his head, and I don't know what all, or on his sunglasses. You know, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've heard that repeated many times. Have you? How many times did you ever hear anybody repeat verse 10? You never heard anybody repeat verse 10 because it blows the whole theory. It says God has ordained us to good works. Uh-huh. And it's the same way with 1 John. Oh, you'll hear verse 2 repeated many times. When he shall appear, I shall be like him. The next verse says, has Lloyd got it up there? Every man that has this hope. Now, I remember the word hope. I'm talking about belief, hope, and faith. Hope is much more important than we realize. Every man that has this hope in himself settles down and does nothing. I saw a picture once of a pastor of a substantial church. And he was showing how completely grace works. He was sitting in his bedroom on the floor and his back against the wall, and he had his dog next to him, and he was petting the dog, and he was showing us how that there's nothing we do. It's by grace. I don't call it greasy grace. Some do. I don't know whether it's greasy or rough. I call it lawless grace. Lawless grace. Having said that, okay, so what we have in verse 3 is not to pet the dog, it's to do what? Purify ourselves. Whoa! How unchristian a thought. Well, how do you do that? Well, do you confess your sins? Tell God you need help so not to do them anymore. Like he said to the lady in adultery, he says, go and don't sin anymore. He didn't say, it's all right, honey. He said, you know, I bless you, I've forgiven you, and that lasts to eternity, and there can be nothing done about it. That's the perseverance of the saints. He didn't say that. He said, quit your sinning, lady. Thank you. Purify yourself. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Purify yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay, so our car is going fine, engine's working, full of gasoline, and it's going in the wrong direction, and that's true of the entire Christian church for 2,000 years. Boy, I'm glad we had quietness and niceness this morning. I knew you were going to need that. It is true. And I think that from the time of Martin Luther and the other reformers, bless them, they reacted against the Catholic Church. But what they were reacting against were practices that were unscriptural, like penances. You go and you pay $5 and your grandmother gets out of purgatory sooner. That's what they were reacting against. They were reacting against the self-flagellation where the priests would beat themselves, and even Martin Luther beat himself. And then it flashed. It went on like a 100-watt bulb in his mind. The righteous shall live by faith. And he said, well, this is wrong, what we're doing. This isn't faith. We're earning the thing. Well, that was built up till it was, the issue became faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, which is unscriptural. James says we're not saved by faith alone. The Bible says we're not faith. You read James sometimes, it's very good. Because see, people were saying that even in James' day. No, we're not saved by faith only. You've got to have the whole thing. You've got to have the car, you've got to have the gasoline, and you've got to have the engine. You can't just say, I believe, I believe. So, anyway, the problem is the wrong destiny. And I'm not talking academics. That will directly affect how you live the rest of today. If you see yourself as waiting to die and go to heaven, you're not going to apply yourself to the problems that God has for you to solve today. Now, you're going to have problems today, as I am also, and that is God's doing that so that we can learn to pray and to overcome. Don't waste your sorrows, Billheimer said. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't blame people. When something goes wrong and you don't like it and you're mad at your family and everything else is screwed up, as they say in the Air Force, FUBAR. Well, they say, Bill, that's translated all fouled up beyond recognition. That's almost the translation. All right, now. FUBAR, I love that term. It covers so many situations. So we have, that's been held out throughout the Christian era. It was borrowed from other religions that if we're good boys and girls, that when we die, we'll go to heaven and have no more problems. People, that is not the right direction. We missed the turnoff. Now, you all committed yourselves at the altar here. You said you were going to, God was going to change things and you were going to respond. Stan loves to say it's a new day. We've got to respond. Well, this is the core of what God is doing. He's saying, all right, we had the Reformation and that was necessary. Now let's unscramble a thing and find out what God means by living by faith. He doesn't mean you don't follow the directions of Christ and his apostles. That doesn't mean that, obviously. and we certainly have nothing to do with the Catholic penances, well, then what does it mean? So we're in a neo-Reformation. Right now, as I stand here, we're in a Reformation. Because God wants to straighten this thing out, because when you go whizzing by the turnoff, you're not going to get to the picnic grounds. And when you go keep thinking, oh boy, you know, I ought to try to do good, but I don't, and everybody sins, and I know that. So just this little sin, I read that about a Muslim. He was drinking booze and they're not supposed to, and he says, but Allah is merciful. And that's the way we Christians do. Well, you know, that's if you're viewing heaven as your destination. But if you're viewing, you're being changed into the image of Christ so that when he appears, you will be like him. And by the way, there isn't another chapter in the Bible like the third chapter of 1 John. Oh, that is a sweetheart. And it is so clear. And I read that and I think, dear Lord, how does this preaching about grace go on when you got it in the Bible? It tells you, it says in 1 John, the third chapter, that the way you can tell the difference between the people of the Lord and the people of the devil is the way they behave. Well, you can read it for yourself. All right, listen now. I said there were three things. What were they? Belief, hope, and faith. All right, let's look a little bit at hope. You would be amazed how important it is. Now look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Okay? Faith, now King James says substance, NIV says, make sure. NASB says, by the way, when I toss stuff around, Kathy last week, we were talking about the consuming fire. I said Isaiah 26. It's not Isaiah 33. So I beg your putting on that one. All right. Now, where was I? I'm in Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the, as a King James says, substance. NIV says, made sure, or something of this effect. NASB says, assurance. Of what? Hope. Hope. To lose your hope is like a car running out of gas. You might have an engine of faith. You might have a belief system that's intact, but when you run out of hope, we call that depression, if bad. All right, now, let's look at, this is a strong one. It's in Romans 8, verse 23 through 26. And I have the King James here, so you can see how the NIV goes up there. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That's interesting in itself. To wit, the redemption of our body. So, well, why was Paul so much into the resurrection body? Why do you think? What did he say in the seventh chapter about his body? Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He wanted righteousness. He wanted a body that was free from sin. How'd you like to have a body that wanted to do good? Wouldn't that be nice if your body really hungered and thirsted after righteousness instead of trying to get you off the track all the time? Of course, maybe your body doesn't do that, but I'm talking about the rest of us. You know. The body is a nuisance. And that's what Paul wanted. See, our goal, our Gentile goal, has been to get to Disneyland in the sky. But Paul wanted to be righteous. What a difference. That's why we don't understand why we read over so much that he wrote, because it doesn't make any sense. He wanted to be righteous. And so he says, and again, I'm in the King Jimmy, for we are saved by hope. Whoa! That's better, Sarah-Ann. That's better. Keep it up. We are saved by hope. Did you ever think of that? Then Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope is a very strong factor in attaining our goal, which is what I didn't emphasize our goal enough. Well, I gave you one to be like him. So we'll be like him, but we have to purify ourselves. But the other one is the rest of God. And that rest of God is what I mean when I say living by the life of Jesus instead of by your own life. Now, you don't get there overnight. It takes some working at it. But that is the goal, so that you think as Jesus is thinking, the present living Jesus. You think with him. You speak with him. You act with him. Now, that may sound like a drag to you, but I'll tell you right here and now, it's the best way to live, and it'll save you during the chaos that's coming to America because of our sin. It'll save you if you're living by his life instead of your own. You know, we're not too far from San Onofre. All right, some terrorist blows the thing sky high, and there's radiation all over the place. Well, the highways are jammed, and people are yelling, they're cursing, they're trying to get out of the state because of the radioactivity. You know what the average Christian is going to do? Panic and swear and carry on and punch their neighbors if somebody gets in the way. But people that are living by the life of Jesus will stop and say, okay, over the TV, San Onofre's history, and the radiation level is so much, whip out your Geiger counter. And what do you do then? You've got three little children. What do you do then? That's what I thought. That's what I thought. You say, Jesus, what should we do? See, we're not used to that. We're used to living by our own life. Well, I read somewhere if I went down in the cellar and pulled down all the shades and everything, the radioactive dust couldn't get to me. Maybe that was a wise thing to do. Maybe it isn't. Maybe you get on the highway and barrel through everybody with your, what's it called, a Hummer? Or your big diesel truck or whatever, and smash everybody and get out into Arizona and wham! A bomb comes down and hits right on top of your truck. Did you ever read that poem about Samarkand, about the guy that was fleeing? You remember that, Lisa? He went fleeing his destiny. So he fled to Samarkand, and that's where his destiny was. And that's what can happen if you're not listening to Jesus. But he's dead and somewhere, and it isn't Easter. He hasn't been raised up yet. You want to make him the most living, vibrant thing in your entire existence. Then how do you do that? By talking to him all the time, day and night. Jesus this, Jesus that. See, I couldn't do that. That destroys my whole life. Well, go ahead and get your four-bedroom ranch house and three cars in the garage and everything you want and a handsome husband or a beautiful wife and beautiful children and everything and see how happy you are. Well, if you have any doubt, think about your parents. They've got what they wanted. Don't they have a beautiful time? Some do, some don't. That isn't where it is, people. Living the life of the flesh brings remorse. Inevitably, it brings remorse. But when you're living by the life of Jesus, I don't care what happens. You can go to him and he says, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And when the Lord says, I'll take care of it, it gets taken care of, let me tell you. And have you had any doubts, he'll say to you, listen, honey, I stretched out the universe with my word. Is that enough for you? I can help you with your little piddling problems. I thought you'd like that. So our hope is not to go to Disneyland in the sky, or even Disneyland in Florida. Our hope is to enter the rest of God, where we're living by Him. We're living by the Lord Jesus, by His strength, by His wisdom. As I said, it doesn't happen overnight. You have to work at it. Anything, that's why it says labor to enter into the rest. You have to work at it. Because there's a thousand things impinging on you that are trying to tear you down from your high place in God, which is at the right hand of the Father in Christ. That's our goal. And somehow the church did not take the right turn off, and so they joined all the other religions of the world and started talking about paradise. A paradise only lasts as long as everybody in it is doing God's will. As soon as you have someone in paradise who is self-centered and seeking their own will, you've ruined the whole place. Because everybody wants to keep away from that person because they destroy everybody's peace. So if you're that type of person that brings discord wherever you go, and there are people like that, believe me, you go to heaven, you bring discord there. Only I'll tell you this about heaven. You ready? It's a lockdown facility. You don't get to do what you want to. When you're doing something wrong, the angels tell you, don't do that. God is in absolute control in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a lockdown facility. I don't know if people imagine when I go to heaven, I'm going to have a blast. No, you're going to do what you're told. And for some people, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to them. Somebody tell me what to do. Well, you survived through belief, and you survived through hope. I haven't gone into that too much, but the 11th chapter of Hebrews does, believe me. And so now we're into faith. And so someone published a book lately called Faith Alone. You could just feel it. He had it underscored all caps. It was, you know, faith alone. But it isn't. And so I think a lot about the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I don't know how acquainted you are with it. But the interesting thing about Hebrews, see, when this dispensational theory came, the idea was God's doing everything different now. See, the Christian error is like a parenthesis within God's working. It isn't really related to the rest. Nothing could be more deadly than that philosophy. It is so wrong. So the truth is, we're not in a new dispensation, but as Margaret said, we're in a new covenant. And the new covenant, every covenant of God, gets stricter than the preceding one and offers more grace. Every covenant of God is stricter. And when I say stricter, it's more in line with God's righteous character. Yes. The new covenant is much stricter than the law of Moses. The law of Moses has you not work on Saturday. The new covenant has the rest of God, which is you belong to God and do His will every day, every night of your life. And everything is like that. That's the transcendency of the Sabbath day. And other things, you know, you serve God under the law of Moses. Under the New Testament, you present your body, not your goat, your body, a living sacrifice. But then we have the born-again experience, which Moses' law doesn't have. And we have the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which Moses didn't have. We have the blood atonement, which means we don't have to offer bulls and goats. But it's so much stricter. Well, I'm telling you how strict it is. You have to live by the life of Jesus. So it's not strict in the sense of being stern or harsh. It's strict in the sense of how much you give yourself to God. And if I heard correctly from the things that were said this morning, We were being exhorted to give ourselves to God. Sacrifice. Do you notice how that kept appearing? Yeah. You present yourself a living sacrifice. All right, now the thing about the book of Hebrews, which puts to lie the whole dispensational mindset, is this. All of the examples of faith are from the Old Testament. Now, if we were supposed to be cut off from them and have nothing to do with them, and they were saved by works and we're saved by faith, how come all our examples of faith are from the Old Testament? Right there, you'll see it. Right there, when it starts off. What does it start off with? Abel or something? Yeah, going way back there, because Abel's heart was right, and Cain's heart was not right. There was nothing wrong with offering the fruit of the field. His heart was wrong. Bear with me now a minute. I'll see if I can find. Or Lloyd, have you got... you've got Hebrews 11 up there. All right. This is what the ancients were commended for. And obviously the writer is saying, if you want to be commended, this is the way to go. But I want to show you something. Let's jog down. Speaking of the jogathon, let's jog down to where these witnesses, I think it starts with verse 39. Is that about it? The witnesses. Did you ever wonder, what is a witness anyway? A little bit more. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that is. Yeah, that's good enough. All right, that's good enough. These are called a great cloud of witnesses. Now, what is a witness? See, we use the term incorrectly, don't we? We say to people, you should go out and witness for Christ. What we mean, we don't mean witness, we mean preach. A witness. What is a witness? Oh, you want to know? All right. 1 John, the first chapter, tells us what a witness is. Well, Lloyd will have nimble fingers today. Hey, Lloyd, that offertory was a sensation. Oh, bless him. All right. Starting with verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it. He didn't say we have read about it in Sunday school. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That's a witness. I'm thinking of it in terms of a judge and the lawyers just waiting to pounce on somebody because they made a conclusion. See, there's no conclusion here. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. That's what a witness is supposed to do. And if they go on like that, then the man says... The facts, lady, the facts. Don't ramble on. You saw a car weaving down the street. And you said, I saw that drunk. No, you didn't. You saw a car weaving down the street. He was having a diabetic problem. The facts, lady, the facts. All right. That we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, do you know what a witness is? That's not what we send people out to do. We send out to preach and tell what time Sunday school starts. We don't tell them this. You know why? Because it takes years to make a witness. That's in Isaiah 43:11, I think. Kathy, check that one out. 43:11, I believe. You are my witnesses that you may know me. Did I get it right? Is Isaiah 43:11? 12. You are my witnesses that you may know me. Well, how long do you think it takes to know God? Well, Paul was still trying, wasn't he? Yeah, that's what a witness is, so you can say. Now, I said in Hebrews 11, because it has all these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses. All right, how did they bear witness? Did they preach? Did they tell what they believed? What did they bear witness of? How God had helped them. See, that's how this great cloud of witnesses, they bore witness. He was true. God was true. What God said was true. And so the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter, the faith chapter, is about works. It's no wonder Lisa yells. She begins to... Well, back up a little where it starts. All right, let's start with 27. By faith, he left Egypt with his doctrine under his arm. Why did he leave Egypt? Because God was talking to him. Who are we talking about anyway? God talked to Moses. There's never been anybody that God talked to. Belinda, I'll give you this. Like Moses. We don't even know where he was buried because they're afraid that people would exhume him, set him up, and try to make him talk. Because he was their leader for 40 years, so God didn't let them know where he had buried him. Because the next guy to appear on the scene was not a shepherd. He was a five-star general. He didn't think like a shepherd or talk like a shepherd. They're just afraid of going to dig Moses up, say, we don't need this Joshua. Where's old Mo? He was looking ahead to his reward. What does that remind us of? Hope. Hope. That's what was driving him on. We're saved by hope. And he believed because he'd heard from God. And faith was the engine that caused him to act. If you don't have faith, you don't have any engine. You may believe, you may hope, but you don't go nowhere because you have no engine. The faith is the engine that overcomes the world. You just sit there petting your dog, it isn't going to work. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So what was that goal that he put in front of him? The commendation of Christ, wasn't it? Disgrace for the sake of Christ. That to him was a greater treasure. That was his hope and his destiny. By faith he left Egypt. He did something. He didn't preach. He did something. Faith does things. Not fearing the king's anger. And you have to mix courage with faith. Well, who was it? One of the people that preached this morning was talking about courage or fear or something. You can't do anything with God if you're afraid. We don't look much down on fear, but it's the first group in the lake of fire. We just don't know God. You can't get anything with God if you're fearful. You know, I'm just a poor little thing. Well, get over it. What was it? Get over with it. Get over with it. And say, I'm a mighty man of valor. Let the weak say, I am strong. Talk to yourself. Don't say, I'm a poor little mouse. Like the lady in David Copperfield. I'm a lone, lorn creature. Oh, all right. And the sprinkling of blood. Verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea. See, they were driven by the voice of God. And they had out before them the land of promise. See, that was their dream, to get out of Egypt and get to the land of milk and honey. They had a goal, and that goal was a correct one. Our goal has been incorrect all these years. We're looking in the wrong direction. All right, so I told you I'd be a nuisance. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And that reminds me of something. I've been writing about the church church and the world. I want you to realize that you are not part of the world. Now, I know that doesn't set good with somebody. Like, who was it? A Jewish lady. I forget her name. She was head of Israel, Golda Meir, said, I wish somebody else would be the promised people for a while. And that's the way we Christians are. We don't realize what a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor it is to be called to be a member of the royal priesthood. It's not, oh yeah, they go to church. That's nowhere. You're not of the world. Listen, any more that Christ is of the world. Where's that? You don't know. John 17. You are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't like it. You'd be like Golda Meir. Say, let somebody else be the chosen people. Well, if you don't like it, tell God, say, I'd far rather serve the devil. Well, you'd be pleasing Jesus because he said, I wished you were cold or hot. So if you're not going to be hot for Christ, then tell him I want to be cold for the devil. At least you'll be pleasing him. Well, we don't like that. We're into humanism. Everything is a compromise. Don't be too religious, you know. That's not cool. And don't get too wicked. Like I heard two old ladies in front of me on the plane. We touched down at Las Vegas, and they were talking about the entertainment. And they would say, we like it a little nasty. They were talking to each other, but not too nasty, just a little nasty. That's not for Jesus. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You get your act together and get hot for Christ or hot for Satan. Do something. Everybody likes hot coffee and everybody likes iced coffee in the summer, but lukewarm coffee? Not great. Not the greatest. All right. 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And you know, and we've got faith preachers today, and oh, speak the creative word, and prosperity, and all this. That's all wrong. How dast you say that? Because it's true. It's they have too much time. They're not preaching righteousness, so they've got to fill it up with something, so they get these errors going. This is no example telling us we should knock down walls. These people were moving under the direction of God. They weren't people running around to see what they could work miracles. Oh, man. I'm telling you, it's enough to make a horse crow feathers. All right, now. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed. Those who were disobedient here, this poor woman wasn't even of Israel. But she'd heard in the caravans, and she'd heard the things that God did about the Red Sea and all the rest of it. And she was thinking to herself, boy, I want to be on the winning side. And that's a lot of faith. You know, faith is involved in that. Christ will accept that. If you say, Lord, I love you. I want to be on the winning side. He'll take that. No problem with that. All right. And what more shall I say? And he talks about a whole bunch of guys. And none of them were preachers. I don't see a preacher here. There's a prophet. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Can you imagine comparing this with a few years ago? There was a flap in the charismatic move that if you believe God, you'd never have any problems. Did you ever hear that? Well, they preached it. And one young man in his ignorance was talking about some missionary that was having problems. And he said, if she had faith, she wouldn't have any problems. Hello? Anybody out there have any problems? It isn't that you have them. You're going to have them. We must, with much tribulation, enter the kingdom. You're going to have them. It's what you do with them will determine whether you're going to be like him when he comes or whether you're going to be a wannabe. Shall we stand? You've been very good, and I know you missed all your food and everything. But it was worth it to have that quiet time, wasn't it? Amen. Oh, it was worth it. Oh, it was worth it. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, Lord, would you play on the organ a little bit for us, please? Lord, what can I say? You have given us a wonderful Spirit of God. And you're teaching us, Lord, in a neo-reformation. We're trying to climb out of the confusion. And we hear we don't have to live righteously. We know better than that. Jesus, help us, Lord. We're a needy people. We need you, Lord. Everybody that has a problem right now, I want you to look to Jesus. You've got some bad problem. Look to him right now. And give it to him. Day by day he bears our burdens for. Let him bear your burden. Give it to him now. You don't have to worry about it any longer. Just give it to Jesus. Right now. Lord, we give you our burdens. We give you our frustrations, our perplexities. Lord, we want to be in your image. So make this latest problem a means of growing us in your image, filling us with your body and blood, filling us with resurrection life. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Now, Lord, these people have listened very patiently. They have waited. They want to hear from you, God. So I pray the rest of this day you'll be speaking in their ear and they'll be learning to live by the life of Jesus. Grant it, Lord. In his name I pray. Now, if anybody wants to come to the altar, now's the time. God wants you to, you know, God wants you to be perfect. That's what he said. Be perfect. So, well, it'll never happen. It will if you trust him. He's got the power over your little piece of flesh. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Anybody else that needs to come and tell the Lord, I want to live by your life. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to live by your life, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. No matter what anybody else does, I want to do what's right. Well, God bless you. I'm going to count then that those that are supposed to come have come. I know you were good to come before. And I know God will bless you. Now keep your minds on the Lord. Amen, Brother Thompson.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can go now if you have to.